What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter to my heart." I need to begin this show with some housework, some cleaning, some cleanup. Yesterday, we had some issues with the sound. This is because of some kind of electrical issue. It just started. I don't know if the eclipse triggered it. I don't know what happened. But luckily, I do record a clean recording into my Mac. So if you go to Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and search Cogitations, you have access to the to this audio, and it's cleaner. I'm just going to have to deal with this until I can. I'm probably going to have to break down my desk and reassemble it because I've got some kind of grounding issue that's causing that. It sounds like frying bacon. If you listen real close, it's rather off-putting, and I just, that's about all I can say about that. But let's get into the free-for-all Friday. We're going to do a little bit of cleanup from yesterday's show. I want to go through the armor of God. That won't take very long. And I want to turn your attention to the two links that I shared. One of the links is to a video that I released yesterday. Is the word church scriptural? Is Church of Christ found in the Bible? And this comes from a rather vitriolic comment that someone was sent who is on my friends list, and they just put it out there saying, "Hey, is there any truth to this comment? Can y'all look at this?" And the accusation was that the word church isn't even a viable translation, and that the phrase Church of Christ is not in the Bible. So it's a 13-minute video where I talk about that. And it was received fairly well for the first, for a video that we released. Anyway, I would love for you to share it, watch it, consider it, and comment on it. And if you're not subscribed to the YouTube channel, be sure and subscribe to the YouTube channel, Christianity Now Streams. Good morning, Terry Crooks, Dana Harden, Connie Barden, Terry Crooks. I want to let you know that you should be totally, I've rectified the situation. I had to actually get on the horn with Restream and say, "Look, where is the ban list or block list on Restream?" And let me tell you something, they do not make it easy for you to find. It's like four or five levels deep into this mess. But I found it. I removed you. You are no longer on the ban list. You are no longer blocked on the Facebook, so you should be good to go. I apologize. That's my fault. And good morning, Scott Beck. Good to see you. Scott, I have sent you an email. Now, the second link that I shared is to the merchandise store. I'm not going to plug it too hard today. We've talked about as much about that as I want. Aaron Dotson and myself, a week from Tuesday, we may just do a video, a live stream where we go in and we talk about the brand, we talk about the merchandise, we talk about some upcoming plans, but Aaron's not going to be with us Tuesday. That'll be a week from Tuesday. Anyway, that's it. Testing. Terry Crooks is back. Scott Beck, awesome. Yeah. So again, I was looking. If we can up our sales, if we can up our monetary support, I want to upgrade the store where we can actually have a way where shop. If I'm understanding correctly, there is a way where Shopify itself collects the payment from the customers. That way the customer doesn't have to use a third party like PayPal or Stripe or whatever. Right now, I think I think the way you've got to purchase the stuff is through PayPal. I'm not sure about that. But I think that might be the only way. I've only ever used PayPal. I've ordered two products, and I'm gonna order some more just to make sure we have good products. But anyway, I've got a cup coming, and I sent a shirt to Aaron just to make sure the store was connected to the print on demand company and everything was working. And we didn't have any problem with the PayPal, but evidently there are some times where there's problem with PayPal. Anyway, that's all we've got. Just check that out. Look at the store. And, if you have any suggestions for products, slogans, funny sayings that come up in the stream, let us know. We'll get those on a cup, a hat, a shirt, something. It'll be great. Topos Ray, thank you so much. Good to see you. Now, let's get into, first off, I'm going to run through this, Armor of God here. I'm going to do it from the standpoint of the Substack article that I wrote. Incidentally, ChristianityNow.substack.com, you can subscribe for free, and I release an article every day. Now, they're not deep theological. In other words, this is not going to take the place of your personal Bible study. This is going to be more like a 5-minute read that you can begin your day with, a 5-minute read, or you can listen. I narrate the articles, and they're actually released on Spotify now. Christianity Now Substack podcast is on Spotify. It just happened. They just opened that up, and I'm not even sure how to find it, but I saw that we got like a boost of like 400 and some odd downloads because it was released on Spotify yesterday. So I don't even know how to tell you to find that, but it's there. And it's just a 5-minute listen or about a 5-minute read. But today we're going to finish up what we did yesterday, the reality of spiritual warfare, standing firm in Ephesians chapter 6. And, well, let's just, the belt of truth. Let's read the verses here. Stand therefore having your, Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul had a job to do, and Paul was wearing his armor, but Paul still wanted you to pray for him. That might be a good lesson in and of itself. All right. I don't know what that was. Oh, there we go. Okay. So, the belt of truth symbolizes the foundational importance of the truth of God's word in the life of a Christian. In a world rife with deception, with deceit, with quote-unquote fake news, the truth of the gospel and God's word stands above it all as a beacon of hope, and it's a stabilizing force, and it ties everything together. Without the girdle of truth, without this belt that holds all this armor together, your armor would just flop off. It would be useless. It would not be where it was supposed to be. It would not serve the purpose that it is intended to serve without the truth. And think about that. Think about how many passages of Scripture get twisted and turned on their ear and used wrongly because someone doesn't have the belt of truth on, the girdle of truth. Now, the breastplate of righteousness. And having the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, I'll get that out. Folks, that covers your vital organs. That covers the soft bits, the place where you're vulnerable. If you wear the breastplate of righteousness, this is the righteousness that comes from obeying Jesus Christ. It is bestowed upon the believer because of his actions and faith in Christ. It's a very short article, but I'll expand on that here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And the he in that verse, that's Jesus. So we don't have an imputed righteousness the way the denominations claim we have an imputed righteousness. However, because of our actions, because that our actions are commensurate with the actions that Jesus Christ would have us to take, we are righteous. That does not, that type of righteousness does not originate with humanity. Humanity, a human being, Tony Brewer, we'll make it personal, cannot do anything in and of himself of his own volition to be righteous, to be right. We have to submit ourselves to the will and desires and purpose and plan of God the Father through Jesus the Son, communicated by the Holy Spirit and recorded by men of old in the long ago. And then we will be righteous. We won't be counted as righteous. We will just be righteous. So the breastplate of righteousness covers where we are vulnerable. It guards the heart against the accusations and charges of the enemy. And it enables believers to live a life free from guilt and condemnation. Go read Romans chapter 8. No, never mind. We'll read it together. Let's see, Romans. Hold on. You got to take a left at Ephesians if you're wondering. I went and took a right. All right. I don't know exactly where I'm going to start reading in Romans 8. Hold on. Let's see. Right here, verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, in the context, in the immediate context, this is just me nerding out. I don't think you and I, generally speaking, are the elect. But I think the principle stands. For those people who are right in the eyes of God, who are righteous, who have obeyed the gospel, and who are walking in the light as he is in the light, who shall lay anything to the charge of those people? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Now I'm adding the no. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril of sword? No. Or peril or sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You do not have that assurance, my friends, if you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means if you don't live a life in faith, walking in the light as he is in the light, you don't have that assurance. And your vulnerable bits are exposed. Your heart, your vital organs, and all that. You're standing straight up, and the devil will launch a fiery dart. And you may have a shield, but your shield only guards against so much. One of those fiery darts will penetrate that shield, or will get past your shield. You won't be fast enough with it. Or the fiery dart will come in a time when you're not expecting it, catch you off guard. And instead of hitting the breastplate of righteousness, instead of hitting your shield of faith, that fiery dart will tear through your tender flesh, and the devil will have won. Goodness. If a fellow wanted to be a gospel preacher, there's some really good sermon outlines in the Bible. Connie Barton says, amen. Gita, good morning to you, Gita. I'm glad you're here. It's been a while since I've saw you, since I have seen you. The preparation of the gospel of peace. So, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Folks, shoes fitted with readiness to proclaim the gospel provide stability, mobility. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lust, heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. My brethren, I ask of you, how can you be instant in season and out of season if you ain't got no shoes on? I remember watching All in the Family, Archie Bunker. Archie was arguing with Meathead, and I can't remember who took which position, but basically one of them was saying, no, look, when you get up, you got to put your sock, shoe, tie, sock, shoe, tie. In other words, sock, put on your sock, put on your shoe, tie your shoe, then put on your other sock, your other shoe, and tie your other shoe. And the other person was arguing, no, that's crazy. You put on both socks, both shoes, then you tie both shoes. So you sock, sock, shoe, shoe, tie, tie. And the reason they were arguing with that is that, the person that said sock, sock, shoe, shoe, tie, tie, is that in case of an emergency, you get caught, you're farther along in the procession. That's not the right word, but that'll work until the right word shows up. So I think about, with firemen, they have their panoply, and it's very much like a suit of armor. But the first thing they do is they jump in. It's so they get back to the firehouse, and they'll have it. Well, first off, they'll clean it and all this, that, and the other, but then they will. I think they'll put it on. I'm saying I think because I'm imagining this. I think if my understanding is correct, they put it all on and then they hang it in a certain way. And then their trousers are over their boots and everything is just kind of dropped down. And so you have a particular hanger or a locker. And when the fire bell rings, you run over there, you jump in those shoes, and you pull that thing on, and then, it's just woof. They're ready like that. Ow. Doggone. All right. Gita says, yes, it's been a while. Medical issues have me wrapped up like a burrito. Still dealing with stuff, but good to be here. It is good to have you, and I hope that your medical issues are being taken care of and handled the way they need to be taken care of and handled. We definitely keep you in our prayers. So your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If a fireman ain't got no shoes on, I have this sound bite. Mama, he ain't got no shoes. Anyway, if you don't have any shoes on, you're really not mobile like you could be. Even whenever we were young, growing up in the country, and we spent the first few days of springtime getting what we called our rock feet. And we would run all over those hills and hollows. I remember I could run full stride run down a gravel road. It just didn't bother me. And I'm not special. I mean, I wasn't the only one that was doing that. But even so, when it come time to have to do some pretty serious work, we had to wear shoes because, if you're logging, if you're in the woods, you really need those good shoes. You need that string tied around your ankles because you're on those hillsides and stuff like that. In the apple orchard, you need shoes because you're picking apples and there's snakes, there's stobs that you can step on, there's all kinds of stuff. And without the proper foot attire, you can't do your job. Well, your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the Christian armor, the being shod, the gospel of peace, well, there's two ways that the gospel of peace works. And really and truly, it's although the sword really is the offensive weapon, there is a way to use the shoes, the gospel of peace, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. There's a way to use that to discipline and to comfort, to reprove and rebuke and to exhort. So, well, think about reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, you're proving it. Rebuke, you're admonishing. And exhortation, you're comforting. Now, the admonition is, well, it's admonition to stay on the right track because you're doing a good job, or the admonition is you've got to change because you're not. And the encouragement is you can do it, whether it's change or stay the same. So think about this. In the panoply of a Roman soldier, you've got these hobnail sandals. And for those of you who don't know what hobnail is, look it up. It's like metal cleats. And if you've ever heard a sound bite of a football team that is running down a concrete corridor out onto a stadium field, you hear that sound of those cleats coming down on the concrete. That's how these Roman soldiers would sound as they're going down the cobblestone streets of Rome. And if you're fighting and you're not wanting to move out of their way and you're not paying attention to them and they're trying to break up a fight that you're involved in, then what's going to happen is that Roman soldier can stomp on the top of your foot and you've got sandals on. And that hobnails will dig into your foot and you will reflexively pick up your foot and you will be off balance and he will push you and you will fall down or you will stumble because you will have to reposition your other feet to catch yourself. And you have now been effectively stopped in your tracks from whatever you're doing in the moment. Folks, that's how the gospel of peace can work. It reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts. It reproves. That's the sound of them hobnail feet on the cobblestones. You know they're coming. It rebukes. If you're doing right, that sound is a comfort to you. And if you're doing wrong, you know that you're going to have to leave. And then if you're doing wrong and you have to be admonished, then the presence, the movement of those Roman centurions, they're going to be a comforting force once you move where you're supposed to be, and it's going to be a comforting force for you to be able to stay where you are. Did you know that there are apes in the Bible? I think there's a joke coming up. When you step on one of those big sand spur stickers, you'll wish you had shoes on. Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. People think stepping on Legos is bad. All right, so let's talk about the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Folks, your faith. That's the action you take based on what you believe. Rooted and founded in Christ Jesus. It offers a comprehensive protection against the onslaught of doubt, fear, temptation, the wiles of Satan. It is by faith that believers can extinguish the lies, the accusations hurled by the enemy, and you can stand firm in the promise and character of God. Where they speak evil of you, they will be put to shame. And I think that is so funny because you've got folks out there speaking evil of you, trying to ruin your reputation. They're throwing darts from afar. They're like, what's the fella's name? Was it Mephibosheth that threw stones at David? And David forgave him? Anyway, David forgave him. David actually took care of him because of his relationship with Solomon and Jesse. Anyway, they're like Mephibosheth. They're hurling stones and curses, and they're not really doing any damage. It's just, I don't know how to put it. I'd rather them not, But yeah, they do. Folks, you just hide behind the shield of faith. If you're doing right, it doesn't matter what kind of curses and stones people throw at you. You keep doing right, people are going to see the truth. You judge a tree by its fruits. And that's all I've got to say about that. Let's go to the helmet of salvation. Folks, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet safeguards the mind, highlighting the importance of a secure knowledge in one's salvation through Christ. It's protection against despair, discouragement, spiritual confusion. It ensures that the hope of eternal life remains vivid and unshaken in the believer's consciousness. You're wearing the helmet of salvation. Think about your soul. We conceptualize our soul as this nebulous, abstract kind of idea, maybe. Folks, our soul is our mind. The Greek word for the Greek's conceptualization of soul was psyche. It's our thoughts, the way we think. It's our will. It's the part of us that's going to be eternal. You cannot, whenever the spirit leaves the body, the soul goes to the Hadean realm. The body returns to the earth, and the spirit is with humanity. Now, I'm not talking about Casper the Friendly Ghost, but my daddy has been dead since 2015. His spirit is ever with us. I have the Bible that I gifted him some years before he died. He made sure that it came to me, and I use that Bible sometimes. And that Bible, in a way, has his spirit attached to it. I'm not talking about a mystical, magical way, but I hear my daddy's voice in my head when I think about him, and I think about some of the things that he's done. I think about if I need some kind of advice or something like that, I think about what he would tell me. I hear it in his voice. Folks, that's how the word spirit's used. And when you pass away, on your particular people of influence, a circle of friends, your circle of influence, your spirit's going to remain in the earth, because as long as there are people in the earth that remember you and remember who you are, your spirit remaineth. Your spirit is there communicating your will with words. Think about people who are prolific writers. You know, Edgar Allan Poe, I don't know why he came to mind, but of all the thing about J.R. Tolkien, maybe that's a better one. J.R. Tolkien's spirit is still in this earth, because you can go and read his writings. There's nothing mystical or magical. His soul is in the Hadean realm. His body is in the dirt. His spirit remaineth. The Bible actually uses this, Daniel chapter 7, verse 12, that the spirit of these beasts lingered for a season and a time. And that's the influence the beast had on the earth, on the world scene, to bring about the fullness of time. That's it. The psyche, the soul, is what makes us us. Incidentally, that's another thing to think about. Whenever you go to whenever the second coming happens, your soul and your body is going to be reunited. That means your body is going to be given breath. Incidentally, I think that's why there's going to be the change, because we're not going to have the same type of spirit that binds the soul to the body. It's going to have to, and this is conjecture. This is something that we can't prove. It's just me thinking. So think about what happened whenever the mound of dirt was given life. God breathed the breath of life. God imparted some of his spirit, his breath, into Adam, the first man. Something like that is going to happen again. Because is it going to be our spirit, our same breath that tethers our consciousness to our body? Or is it going to be God breathing another spirit, metaphorically, into our body that binds our soul and our body together? We're going to be in a body. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And in order to have a soul bound to your body, you've got to have spirit. It's so amazing to think about. There's so much that's a mystery, but so much is revealed. We don't know what we will be, but we do know that when we appear, we shall be like him. And he has a corporeal body. We're going to have a corporeal body. So what spirit binds the psyche, the soul, to the corporeal body? That, my friends, is an interesting question. But take the arm, take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. Absolutely. Now, the helmet of salvation, it goes around your mind, your spirit, your soul, rather, your psyche. Now, one of my mentors, one of my teachers said, he opined, there are many, many Christians today that are streakers. Huh? What you mean? Well, they're streakers. And that word is from a popular song back in the long ago era that was sang by Ray Stevens. Oh, yes, they call him the streak, the fastest thing on two feet. I can't remember the rest, but when you go to town, you can see him running around in just his physique. And then, of course, you got Don't Look Ethel. You really need to go to YouTube and search up that song. It's hilarious. Ray Stevens is hilarious. But anyway, there are a bunch of Christian streakers. They're running around in nothing but a helmet of salvation because they obeyed the gospel, but they don't have any armor on. Folks, you're not going to live very long in Christ with that. That's it. It is it's a hilarious song. Don't look, Ethel. All right, the sword of the spirit. Folks, I remember whenever I was in school, this is a New Testament in Psalms. We call this affectionately our short sword, and this was the sword. Anyway, long story short, I was going to have to work on some of my memory verse between class because I didn't have it cemented in my head. And I walked out the door for the 10-minute break, and I turned on my heel and says, whoops, I forgot my sword. And my teacher said, it's not your sword. Uh-huh. What's this crazy old man talking to me? He said, it's the Spirit's sword. It's the sword that belongs to the Spirit. And I'm like, well, that's crazy. That don't make a lick of sense. Well, I was wrong. It is the Spirit's. This is not your sword. It's the sword that the Holy Spirit uses. But we now have use of it. Think about a video game. I think about, go all the way back in time to the 1980s and play the original Legend of Zelda. The 8-bit, the one that where you got the kunk, 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 and it's two-dimensional and all that good stuff. It is amazing. I love that game. It holds up so well. And you got to get the master sword, the magic sword, the one that you start off with a wooden sword, then you get another kind of sword to upgrade it, but then you get the magic sword that whenever you have full hearts, you can shoot a projectile. That's the magic weapon. That's the ultimate weapon for that character. Incidentally, Final Fantasy, another role-playing game that I played in the 90s, Final Fantasy VII. Well, there's also a Final Fantasy for the original 8-bit Nintendo, and each of the characters that you have, they have their ultimate weapon. This is the ultimate weapon for the Christian. Think about that. We have a magic sword. We are knights in God's army with magic swords. And of course, like I said, it's the other pieces of the armor, they're primarily defensive. But the sword of the Spirit is both. It's both offensive and defensive. It's the Word of God. That's it. We shall assemble on the mountain. Exactly. We do have a living hope. So this sword of the Spirit is both defensive, and it represents the Word of God. It's powerful, alive. It's capable of defeating falsehood, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. You know what verse I got that from? It's through the Word, folks, that believers can counter the deceits of the enemy and advance in spiritual truth. And incidentally, it's double-edged. You slice it this way, and you can slice this way. It cuts going and coming. And then one person said, well, it's two-edged, meaning it has an edge pointed back at the wielder and an edge pointed forward towards the enemy. That doesn't work very well with a sword fighting illustration, but that works really well for the metaphor. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, finally, we have prayer. Praying. So we are to take up the whole armor of God, praying. How do we put the armor on? Praying. Think about that. Now, I'm not saying that you can pray your way into salvation. Obviously, you don't pray and have your helmet of salvation bestowed. But think about this. You're in covenant relationship with Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into Christ. You've been raised again to walk in newness of life. You've come out of the watery grave of baptism. You've been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And now you've got to put on that panoply. You're wearing your helmet. But let's say the road is long. The way is unclear to you. Let's say that maybe you take off your armor because the battle is too much. How do you put the armor back on? You see, we need to pray, make supplication unto God. So it's not described as a piece of armor, but prayer is that vital piece that activates your armor. It sustains your armor. You're not going to wear the helmet of salvation for very long unless you pray. And the idea here, listen to the, this is verse 18. Oh, that's Romans. Hold on. It's verse 18. Praying. All right, so, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the commandment in Ephesians chapter 6 that we've studied here. How do you take on the whole armor of God? By praying. That's how you activate that armor. That's the idea. The armor of God, delineated in Ephesians 6:10-18, it equips us to face the realities of spiritual warfare. Missy Malone coming in for my 15-minute break. I'll watch the rest later. Hope everyone's having a good day. I'm having a good day, and I hope everyone else is too. Thank you for stopping by, Missy. And that's right. Yeah, so how do you activate your... Obviously, you're not going to be able to pray the way you ought without Bible study. Man, I wish I could impress people. I wish I could impress that upon people, Connie. It shouldn't have to be said. It should go without saying, but it doesn't, because it needs to be said. Bible study, that's the way God talks to us. If you want advice from God, okay, so if I want advice from my father, Bill Brewer, I have to remember what he said to me, or I have to go read things that he wrote. he was not a writer. I don't really have things that he wrote. Oh, I'm sure my mother has letters or something like that, but I'm talking about my father didn't sit down and say, hey, listen, when you're 45 years old, you're going to be going through some things, and here's what you're going through, and here's how to best to go through it. No, I have to remember back in my life of whenever he was my age and how he dealt with things and how he set up his life, and that's how I get advice from my father, because I was with him. But I've never been in proximity with God the Father. I've never been in proximity to Jesus Christ, his Son. And the Holy Spirit's not going to reveal things directly, because the Holy Spirit has already revealed the will of the Father with the words decided by the Son, and they were written down. So now if I want advice from my Father, if I want God to speak to me, if I want my Father God to speak to me and to guide me and to help me through this life, I have to read the record of his communication with mankind. I mean, how could we even go before the throne of God with a supplication, having never listened to the one who sits on that throne in the first place? I don't know what I would do without prayer. Probably go crazy. Thank you, Lord, for being there for us. Amen. And we don't need a pastor telling us what the Bible says. We don't need one, no. It does have, I mean, there are some situations like iron sharpens iron, and, you know, in many counselors, there's wisdom and stuff like that. You gotta, but yeah, you're right. You can understand the Bible. I could drop this. Well, I couldn't drop this Bible. It's in English. But if I could figure out a way to go to an uncontacted tribe and just give them the Bible that's written in their language, I put forth to you that you could come back years later and the Lord's church would be present there. So, the armor of God, it equips people to face the realities of spiritual warfare with courage and resilience, and each piece serves a specific purpose, fortifying the believer against the schemes or wiles of the devil, and enabling us to stand firm in the faith through truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. It is through all these that believers can navigate these spiritual battles, assured of a victory in Christ. Folks, that's all I've got for us today. It's been a free-for-all Friday. I know it took me a little bit longer than I initially thought, but yeah, that's it. This is a free-for-all Friday. Let's go to some of the... I don't see any questions in the comment section. Come on now. 1 Kings 10:22. That's where apes are in the Bible. Let's see what that says. I think I know, but I'm too scared to quote it. 1 Kings 10:22. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Yeah, I wonder if that was a gorilla, or if that was a what are those called, bungaroos or chimpanzees. Man, those things are scary. If we're all saved, hold on a second. Let me do this. If we're all saved Christians who agree we want to spend eternity with God, the geography of where that happens is not terribly important. Do you agree with this statement? Yes, I do. It was a discussion in heaven on earth, a fellowship issue. Yes, absolutely, I agree with that statement. Now, here's the thing. The problem with the new heavens, new earth doctrine is that it is so nebulous. It's so, if you deny some of the core tenets, like if you deny the kingdom of God, If you deny Christ sitting on the throne, if you deny all this, that, and the other, then you're not going to be saved. Like you're accursed. But I have spent hours upon hours conversing with some of the more sane people who believe in a version of the renewed heaven, the new heavens, new earth. It is not a fellowship issue the way they present it. In fact, when you look at 1 Peter, that's not true. 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 actually supports a new heaven and new earth, like this earth being remade, all right? Now, that's a hard pill to swallow for some of us because we don't like thinking too deeply. We like, let's just read the surface. Let's not do a little digging. But I've studied this way more than I care to admit. And while I don't know that I agree with what I'm about to tell you, I do agree that the text allows it. Okay? All right, listen to this. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, so on and so forth. So that's the verse that people that are opposed to the new heavens, new earth doctrine go to saying, see, and I've even heard people say, well, so what about on this new earth? Will I be able to dig down and find remnants of our old civilization? Like, that's crazy, right? Well, no, that's a fair question, the way the new heaven and new earth is taught by some people. Let me tell you what this text I just read allows. When you look in the Greek, when you look at the word study, okay, this text allows that at the second coming, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, everybody is in the clouds with Jesus, or they are poured off into hell, according to the second death. All of this stuff is going to happen, 2 Peter 3. God is going to, and let me tell you what I think. I think that that the presence of God is going to leave this realm of existence. That's probably the metaphor of being with Jesus in the clouds. We're going to be called up to be with Jesus in the clouds and there forever remain with him. That's the ethereal region, probably. And then, metaphorically speaking, and then all of this stuff in 2 Peter 3 is going to happen. And I think what's going to happen is whenever God withdraws his entire presence from this realm of existence, look at Hebrews chapter 1. This creation, the very fabric of our reality, the molecules in this book are borders. I can't push my hand through this book because the molecules have borders, and that reality is held together by the power of the word of God. So once you withdraw everything, once God withdraws everything from this world, the atoms split. And think about every atom in the universe splitting at the same time. And what is going to happen after that? I think that science fiction gives us a frame of reference and nomenclature to describe this, although theology does not. Basically, what I believe is possible to happen is God's presence is removed, so the sustaining power of the cosmos is removed, and every atom in the cosmos is going to simultaneously split, and all of matter will be reduced to some kind of molecular singularity. And then that molecular singularity will be subsumed into the ethereal region and reconstituted, because God needs to have a place for us. And according to God's parsimony, that seems the most logical thing to me. And then, boom, we're living on a place in the ethereal region, and the molecular singularity was repurposed into a place for us to live in the ethereal region. The scriptures do not disallow that interpretation. And that is a version of the new heavens, new earth. So my problem with making blanket statements, like I've heard people make, well, here you go. I'm right here at 2 John. Listen to this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not to your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I have seen people quote that and say, see, if you don't have the right doctrine on the renewed heaven, or the new heaven and new earth, then you can't be in fellowship with God, and I can't be in fellowship with you. Well, the problem is, if we take that broad of an application of the doctrine of Christ, then if you disagree with me on the gift of the Holy Spirit, then one of us or both of us is not in fellowship with God. Therefore, that broad of an interpretation of that passage of Scripture of 2 John makes everything a fellowship issue. And I will tell you, not everybody that believes in the new heaven, new earth is a heretic. And like I said, without getting the shovel out and parsing out, in other words, without recreating hours of study, the text allows for that interpretation. I'm not convinced that is the right interpretation, but I will tell you what Alexander Campbell said about this. Alexander Campbell said that God will not annihilate anything that he has made, because it would be such a waste, that because where we are going to be for eternity has to be existential in nature, because we are going to be existential in nature, we have to have a place to quote unquote be. And so it seemed to Alexander Campbell, through some of his writings, that the most logical thing was God was going to take all of the material with which the cosmos is made and repurpose it in the spiritual realm. And that's where we're going to be. I don't know. Let's go back to 1 John 3. Here's another thing to consider. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Apostle John, we don't know. That's like with the resurrect, with the body that we are going to be resurrected into. Well, that's the thing. We're not even going to be we are going to be resurrected, and we are going to have a body. Watch it. Like, see this? I'm going to be able to do this when I'm resurrected. It's a body. Like you plant a kernel of corn in the ground and you get up comes a shoot. That's the way our body's going to be planted in the ground, and up comes the same genetic material. It's just going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be fit for this eternal place. We don't know exactly what that's like. That's right. And so Christ goes and prepares a place for us. That means he's going to prepare a place for us. That means at the end of time when he comes back, that heaven is going to be prepared to subsume us in our realm of existence. And again, I'm not sure how much I buy into that, but I do know that you can believe it and still be in fellowship with God. Now, for the folks who teach a renewed heaven and renewed earth, that at the second coming of Jesus, we're going to be resurrected and we're going to stay here on this earth and we're going to be able to see buildings and animals and the same trees and this and that. I mean, it's just going to be... That's not the case. 2 Peter 3 is too clear. I do not believe 2 Peter 3 demands an annihilation of all of the matter in the cosmos. But it certainly demands that every bit of the matter in the cosmos will be loosed. It'll turn nebulous. There will be no more borders. In other words, watch this. I can go like this, and I can just mash this matter together and mix it. And that text demands that you interpret that way, that there will be no more hard edges to matter. Like an atom will no longer have a hard edge, as it were. They're going to be... I don't know if any physicists listen to my podcast or not, but if any astrophysicists listen to what I'm saying, they're probably cringing. They're like, oh, that's not the way to explain that at all. But like atoms don't have any edges. Atoms only have mass in so much as their protons and, hold on a second. Neutrons, their protons and neutrons push and pull against one another. Anyway, so yeah, to answer your question, and I don't know who asked it, I do not believe that we should draw a line of fellowship over renewed heaven and renewed earth broadly. I believe if there's somebody that you know that teaches a renewed heaven, renewed earth, or a new heaven, new earth, whatever you want to call it, I believe you need to, if you have a relationship with them, you need to talk to them and ask them about the ins and outs of their doctrine. And if they're teaching falsely, then you need to act accordingly. But if they're just teaching something that the text allows, but that you don't necessarily agree with, or that's not widely accepted, You gotta let it be. We can't draw lines of fellowship where God hasn't drawn. I've heard some argue against cremation for this reason, but what about those who die in fires or floods? God can and will change our body. Oh, absolutely. I mean, here's the thing. You put a body in the ground, I mean, you're eventually going to get to specks of dust, and you're not going to have any more there than the cremation would have. And I know what people say. Well, we got those mummies and we got those. Yeah, I get it. You know, you can find. But of all the billions and billions of people that have been alive in the world, if it were the case that burying somebody in the dirt didn't cause their body to break down to dirt, then we would be walking and crunching on animals and human bodies all the time. You got me? Like, it's a very, statistically speaking, it's a very, 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 very rare thing for biological material to be preserved for any amount of time. And again, I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, we found mummies that are 500 years old. Bury them in the ground and wait another 1,000 years and see what they look like, you know? Think about the body of Adam. Where's his body? I mean, part of his body may be some molecules in my coffee I'm drinking. You don't know that. There's scientists that study the paths of the sea and such. And I remember watching that documentary, and they dipped that water out of the sea, and they said this water began its journey to get to this point when Christ was walking the earth. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly sounds cool. Like we don't think about the expanse of time, but yeah. Yeah, if you're cremated, God can put you back together. Because here's the thing. There is not contained enough power in this universe to create nor destroy one molecule of an atom or one molecule of matter. Thanks, Tony. So as long as the Earth is somehow remade and is not what we see today, I hope, yes, that okay, Rusty Kirby, very good. I'm going to say yes to this, but with some caveat, obviously. You can't have Jesus coming back and reigning on this earth. You can't have Jesus coming back. Like, it can't be, quote-unquote, this earth. It's and incidentally, it can't be in this realm of existence either. The physical realm of existence is going to be gone. There has to be a subsuming. There has to be a subsuming. Think about pulling again. It's hard for us to imagine this, but if we took every bit of the matter in the universe and broke it down to molecular singularity, I mean, how big would it be? I've heard some physicists postulate that it might be able to fit in the palm of an adult's hand. And it's just going to be subsumed into the ethereal region. And what's God going to do with it? Man, we don't know. That's the thing. And this is my problem with some of these folks that teach this new heavens, new earth. They teach it as if they are one, like, we know for a fact, like, no, you don't. Shut your mouth. You don't know for a fact. They teach this as if they have some kind of esoteric knowledge, some kind of secret knowledge. Nobody knows. They've sussed it out. Like, no, you didn't. You didn't. It's just, I get it, you know, but with Rusty's comment there, so long as the earth is somehow remade and it's not what we see today, I would say that would be your linchpin. If you know somebody that believes this, ask them some, you know, listen again to the words that I've said and formulate some questions to ask them and say, like, well, what about Jesus and his kingdom? Where's that going to be? Where's the earth going to be? You know, is the earth going to be in the spiritual realm or the physical realm? Is the earth going to be as we see it now, or is it going to be remade, recreated, you know, brought down to molecular singularity and then reconstituted in some way? You know, just ask them about this. And I dare say, at least the people that I've talked to, they've been pretty open and honest. And I dare say that if you steel man their position, they'll talk to you. They'll even open up a little bit and show you where you'd be in disagreement. But you're going to find that if you're honest with one another, you're going to disagree about way, way, way less than you initially thought. And I would dare say that you're not going to disagree on any matters of fellowship. And again, my view on this has changed. I mean, whenever I first started hearing this doctrine, this has been like, I feel like 6 years ago or more. In fact, it was me, Brock Kendall, Barry Odell, Aaron Dotson. Oh, yeah, four people. And we had a show where we talked about it. And somebody asked, do you consider this a matter of fellowship? And I was like, I don't know. I haven't thought about it because nobody that I know is teaching it. Now, I might change my mind, is what I said, if somebody in my backyard was teaching this. But nobody in my backyard was teaching it at the time. Nobody in my backyard's teaching it up here either. But it's so prevalent, you just about got to deal with it. But I was at an event where somebody that believes this doctrine, I'm not going to call their names because I don't want to cast them in any kind of derision. Not that just calling their name would cast them in derision, but my point is, Connie Barden. Yeah. In fact, if I was being a little bit silly, I'd say, type that again, but use all caps. That's it. Yeah, we know this current earth will be burned up. Period. What's going to happen after that? Does it matter? I think that is what this comment is getting at. If we're all saved Christians who agree we want to spend eternity with God, the geography of where that happens is not terribly important. So if you're quote-unquote new heaven, new earth guy or gal, if she can, or he can put it out there like Connie, like, look, this earth that you're seeing right now, all these things that we can see are temporary. They're not going to last forever. They're not going to be in eternity. And this earth is going to be burned up. All the heavens and the elements are going to be dissolved. And we're going to spend an eternity with God. What? Even the people that believe in the new heaven, new earth can say that statement and not be dishonest. How can we be out of fellowship with somebody that would make that testament? They just disagree on some of the minuscule finer points of the eschatology of the end of days and where we're going to spend our, and excuse me, not where, but how God is going to handle these things. Yeah, I don't think we need to be making a fellowship issue over this, broadly speaking. And I do believe that there are people out there that hold views that are damnable related to the new heaven and new earth. But as I understand it, as I have talked to these people, it is certainly the case that not all of them are out of fellowship. I hope that gives you some kind of comfort and edifies you and informs you in some way. Folks, we gotta shut this down. I've gone over time and I gotta get busy with some udder stuff. And no, I'm not dealing with any cows. What am I doing? What am I doing? I need the captions. I'll get this out in a minute. All right. Folks, Spotify now has the Substack podcast on it where I narrate the articles every day. I probably need to do a link, but check the links that I shared in the comment section here. Check out our merchandise store on Shopify. The link is in the comment section, and I'll make sure to put the link in the show notes. We got some neat merchandise. That's all I'll say. Right now, the only way you can purchase it is PayPal. Make sure you got everything lined up, that you're shopping in the proper country, that you're looking with the proper currency and all that. And there's ways to do that on Shopify. Be sure and subscribe to Substack. Subscribe to the YouTube Christianity Now streams. Send us monetary support nearchurches@gmail.com or do a $5 a month subscription on Substack or patreon.com. That link is in the show notes. You can just give them your information. They'll take $1 a month out. And that's it. That's all I've got, folks. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Christianity Now. This has been our Free for All Friday. And thank you so much for the comments. And this, we'll catch you on the flip side.